You know, today we are honoring our earthly fathers. We just take a moment and recognize the impact that they've had on your life. They have sacrificed, they have loved, they have corrected, they have guided you. But no matter how good of an earthly father that you have had, he's still just a man. And there are some shortcomings. There are some pitfalls, if you will, for no man is perfect. He may be godly, and I hope you had a godly father. He may be faithful, and I hope that you have a faithful father, loyal. But as I said, he is still just a man. Others may carry a wound from a father who failed them. They may be some in here that have never known their father. But Scripture, the Bible, God's Word points us to our Heavenly Father. A Father who never fails, has no shortcomings, who never leaves or forsakes us, who never wounds us unjustly, who always loves perfectly. That is God, our Heavenly Father. We look at chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, verse 9. We'll start that. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. Now, I want you to understand how revolutionary this would have been in Jesus' day. When the Lord says this, it is revelatory. He has always been a name that is reverenced. When they speak of Jehovah, they wouldn't even write his name because it is so sacred. It was a name that they just didn't invoke. It was something that didn't come up during table conversation. God had removed himself from his people because of his holiness. That was the whole idea of Mount Sinai and the separation. And man could not come up, otherwise they would be stricken dead. And that was still the mentality, and the law was still in effect when the Lord Jesus Christ had come. And for him to stop and say, our Father. Now, we take it for granted. I mean, this has been around much longer than any of us have. By the way, it's going to be around a lot longer after we're gone as well. But the idea of Jesus calling God Father absolutely would have revolutionized people's thinking about who God is. And even here, Jesus is kind of setting the plate for the kind of relationship that God wanted to have with his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, we're going to find out, later on in Scripture, it talks about the adoption of sons, so that we are adopted into the family of God when we become a Christian, so that truly God is our Father. There is a legal aspect to that, but that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. He's not talking about the legal ramifications, the fact that we can never be cast out of the family of God. It is about a relational, the relationship that Jesus is emphasizing. Now, it's a double-edged sword because each one of us has had some kind of father. And we are very prone to project unto God our own experiences. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning, but the truth of the matter is that how we were treated by a father is oftentimes how we will see our Heavenly Father. But he's so much more than that. He is so much better than that. You see, even the best of the earthly fathers will fall short. They'll fall flat. But God is the perfect Father, and he wants us to trust him. I'm going to spend just a few minutes tonight looking at a couple of aspects. We'll get a couple of our points right here from the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to veer off of the last two points. The first thing I want you to see is that God as a Father is always present. He is always present. Look at verse 8, if you will. It says, be not ye therefore like unto them. He's talking about the Greeks. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Isn't that amazing? Before you whisper your first prayer, God already knows what you need. You know what that tells me about God? He's present in your life. He knows all about you. He's not some cosmic observer looking down, peeking in from time to time, saying, well, I guess I'll go ahead and fill this order right now because I may not get back to them in a while. This is the Heavenly Father who leans in close. He pays attention to what you need. He gets involved in every detail, in every aspect of your life. You say, well, why do I have to ask Him if He already knows? Because He wants you to. He wants you to recognize your dependence on Him. You say, God, I know you know I need this, but I want you to know that I know that you know that I know that you know. Somebody once said this, God doesn't need an update on your day because He's walked with you through it. Some people do see God like a CEO. You can file your requests, you put in your paperwork, and you hope that He'll sign off on them. But the Lord said that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. That's important. Notice that He also knows what we want, by the way. But He knows what we need. What we need. Be careful not to mistake your wants and needs. An immature person or an immature child will say, I need this. Now, there's a couple different ways that they'll use that. Sometimes what they're saying is, I need this to be happy. I need this to be satisfied. I need this to be complete. In reality, they don't need it at all. It's just a want. And they think that thing will bring them happiness. They think that that thing is going to bring contentment or peace. But you as a parent, you realize that they got what they wanted last year for Christmas, and they couldn't tell you three things that they got from last year from Christmas. And sometimes more stuff is not what they need, and you know it's not going to bring permanent happiness. It might bring some happiness for a while, and they will play with it, and you'll be glad about that. I'm not saying cancel Christmas, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, we're the same way. We go to God and we say, I need this. Why hasn't God answered? And He says, I know you think you need this, but this is not a need. This is not going to bring you happiness. This is not going to bring you the contentment. This is not going to bring you the peace that you are looking for. And so He is not withholding from us those things that we need. Now I'm thankful we serve a God that gives us oftentimes what we do want. But let's not distort in our thinking. Let's be honest before the Lord the difference between our wants and our needs. And if He doesn't give it to us, if He doesn't answer the prayer in the way that we expected Him to or wanted Him to or thought He had to, then we have to trust that He knows what is best. We have a very limited scope on what we can see as being best. My definition of best is me not being inconvenienced in some way, me not having to experience pain or loss in any way. That is my definition of best for me. That is not God's definition of best for me. And when I experience loss or pain, when I experience something that inconvenienced me, and I've prayed, and God has not changed the direction or the circumstances, then I have a choice to make. I can either choose to believe that God is not good, and that He does not love me, and He does not want my best at heart, or that this is God's best for me. That's sometimes difficult to swallow. Why would God want this if it's not the best in my eyes? Because just the same as a child wanting to go play in the road is not happy when you drag him off the road for his own good or the good of others, I go kicking and screaming as he's pulling me away from things that he knows either would not be good for me or is not best for the situation at hand. We need to choose to trust God. He is a good God. His way, the psalmist said, is perfect. I read a story. I've got a book that Tony Dungy, NFL coach, wrote called Quiet Strength. He talks about after winning a Super Bowl and coaching some of the best players in the NFL, he retired. He retired out of football. And it was a decision that really spoke volumes to his family. He had 8 children. And one of his sons, James, struggled with dyslexia. For him, reading was a challenge. But Tony Dungy, he didn't delegate that. Not realizing that everybody can just quit their job and stay home full time, okay? But the Lord had given him that opportunity, and that's what he took. He and his wife, Laura, spent hours reading and working with him, investing into him. And James not only graduated from high school, but he went on to college in higher education. I was just reading this week, there was some headline on a news about fathers that are present. Present fathers. They have a tremendous impact. Of course, we know that as Christians. That's not news to us. But parents that are involved, young boys that have fathers that are present. Now, let me tell you how they describe present, eating at least 4 meals a week with their child. I didn't think that was very present, but 4 meals. But that's more than I think a lot of kids are getting with their fathers. These statistics were completely the same regardless of socioeconomical or ethnic background. That means to say, it doesn't matter what class they're in, it doesn't matter what their ethnicity is, the same is true with a present father, with every demographic, they are 40 or 45% less likely to act out in class, to repeat a grade. There was something else, I didn't write down all the statistics. A present father in the life of a young lady helped young girls not go through depression and some other. They said that when a father is not present, the boy externalizes it by acting out, and the girls internalize it and go into a downward spiral. Just by having a father that is present. Now, we need to be more than just showing up as fathers. But we have a heavenly father that is present with us. He knows what we need before we even ask him. He's not waiting for us to figure it out on our own. He knows where we're weak. He is constantly working for us to grow in Christ. And he steps into our lives knowing what is best. You know, that tells me he's working even when we don't see it. Sometimes we feel alone, but God's already there. Sometimes you feel completely overwhelmed, but God understands. He knows. That's our Heavenly Father, present, involved, infinitely caring, a loving Father. Revolutionary to the idea of the Pharisees and the scribes and the general population of the Jews of Jesus' day. And when he says to his disciples, "Our Father, which art in heaven," I want you to imagine inside their heads are exploding. What is he talking about here? We take it for granted. Yeah, God's our Heavenly Father. Like, that's no big deal. Let me tell you, that's a huge deal. And the fact that he is a present God, interested in you, interested in me, that's cause for celebration, for worship. It's unfortunate that earthly fathers sometimes walk away. Sometimes they're taken out of this world before we're ready for them to go. Sometimes they're just too busy. But our Heavenly Father, he's always there. He's never too busy. He is present in our lives. Our Heavenly Father, He is a Father that is present. Number two, He is a Father who prioritizes the eternal. He prioritizes. Look at verses 19 through 21, if you would, of chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, God, He gives us blessings, but He doesn't just give us blessings. He's teaching us how to handle those blessings. God sees in our lives when our priorities are skewed. He sees when we're out of balance. You ever seen a washer that's out of balance? You don't have to see it. You can hear it from about a half mile away. That thing is rocking around the whole bottom, you know, in the basement. Anything unbalanced is not going to last very long. Let me just put it that way. And here, He sees and understands when our priorities begin to drift, and He firmly but gently calls us back to what truly matters, what's important in this life. You know, have you ever seen a kid getting ready to spend their money on something you know they shouldn't? And they're still young enough for you to stop them. And you think, don't do that. Don't spend your money on this, whatever it may be. That's a loving parent. It's teaching them the value of a dollar. That's how God is. He's reminding us. Child, eternal things matter the most. That's what He's reminding us of. He's not trying to ruin your fun. He's not trying to destroy your life. He's trying to put guardrails on your life. He's trying to protect you, sometimes from yourself and your own bad decisions. He's trying to protect us from our short-sighted living. I read a story about a little boy in Sunday school. He was asked what he wanted to be when he grew up. He didn't even hesitate. They said, what do you want to be when you grow up? He said, rich. So the Sunday school asked him, rich in what? The little boy thought about it for a minute. He said, rich in money and in cheese. Now, I'm not saying cheese is evil. I mean, who doesn't love cheese, right? We'll laugh at a kid that says, I want to be rich in money and cheese. That's a pretty silly priority. But aren't we sometimes just like a kid? Just a grown-up version? And we chase after stuff, money, sometimes recognition, hobbies, maybe cheese, I don't know. But we don't invest in what God calls treasure. You know what God calls treasure? People. Truth. Things that are eternal. That's worth investing in. I'm not saying God is anti-success. He's not told you that you're not allowed to have nice things. That's not it at all. But He's a Father who looks at His children and said, you're made for more than some trophies sitting on a shelf somewhere, more than some toys in the garage somewhere. Not made for temporary applause. We're chasing the wrong things if that's what we're chasing after. And the Lord here is saying, let me show you what really matters in life. Make this your priority. Live for the eternal. That's what the Heavenly Father, He sets our priorities. And sometimes our lives get cluttered with the temporary. It's filled up to the brim. And your Heavenly Father will step in, kind of clear your plate, and realign your heart. It's a loving correction, but it's a divine prioritization. That's the Father you have in heaven. He cares enough about you to help you to understand that investment in eternal things are going to last for eternity, and not to live your life short-sighted for the temporal, that are going to rust and decay along with this old tabernacle that you see in front of you. Our Heavenly Father is present, and He is a Father who prioritizes the eternal. I want you to know also that He is a Father who provides. Look at verses 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Take no thought. That's easier for some of us than others. He's not telling us to stop thinking altogether, all right? Or to become careless in some way. This idea of taking no thought really carries the idea that don't be anxious. Don't be consumed with worry about these things. And Jesus here is talking about basic needs, food, clothing, something to drink. He's addressing the things that tend to make us the most anxious when they're not readily available to us. Have you ever been out and you're almost out of gas? Now you have to worry about, some people have to worry about if there's a charging station within how many, I don't know, how long is that extension cord? 120 feet? But let's be honest, when the bills are piling up, or when the fridge and the cupboards are barren or low, when there's more month at the end of the paycheck than there is paycheck at the end of the month, it's hard not to worry. But the Lord here is saying, stop worrying like you're on your own, because you're not. You're not. If you're saved, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not just a servant in God's house. You're a child of the King. I don't think that you were intended to carry what your Heavenly Father is supposed to be carrying, that worry. Look at the next part. It says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. See, here's the contrast that's been put here. The Gentiles, those that don't know God, they chase after all of these things. That word seek implies exhausting, constant pursuit. They're always pursuing those things. What are those things? You go back and look, and it's the food. What am I going to drink? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? If I could put it another way, I could say, what's the hottest fashion trend? It's not just what to wear. It's who's wearing it. It's not just, do I have food? Am I eating at the fattest restaurant? That's the Carolina Kitchen, if you're wondering, right now, this week. I'm just kidding. Shelby has no trendy restaurants, okay? But the Gentiles are seeking. I don't know what was said, but I can't wait to find out later. But the Gentiles, they're living like it's all up to them. Do you know why? Because for them, it is. It is. But that's not supposed to be you. That's not the Christian. You're not fatherless. You're not forgotten. You're not forsaken. And He comforts us in this passage. For your Heavenly Father knoweth. He knows that you have a need of all these things. He knows. He knows that you have to have clothes. He's made your body to need nourishment, and He's promised to provide that. Before you voice the prayer, He is already working. Listen, this isn't some distant, disinterested deity that we're talking about. This is your Father, your Heavenly Father. He is perfect. And the Lord here is lifting our eyes off of the problems that we want to focus on, and He places them on a person, your Heavenly Father, who already knows what you need. God's not reactive. God is proactive. He's working. He's preparing. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I love that verse for so many different reasons, but I like the idea that he supplies according to his riches. That tells you he's not depleting his riches when he's giving a blessing to someone else. That means when somebody else gets a blessing, I can rejoice with them because my selfish, carnal heart doesn't have to say, there's less for me now. But I can also know that it's never going to be exhausted. And there's always going to be enough to take care of me, even as he's promised. He doesn't give to us out of poverty, not of the leftovers that he has, but out of his riches does he give to us. God never goes bankrupt. He never runs out. One day a little boy came home from school. He walked into the kitchen with a crumpled up piece of paper with his backpack still on, and he hands it to his mom. And on this piece of paper is a list, a materials list. And it has all these crazy things, marshmallows and glitter and licorice strings or all these different things and shoestrings and all these different things. And he said, "What is this?" "This is for a project that we have in class." She's like, "Really? When do you need this by?" And he says, "Tomorrow." "Tomorrow? Are you telling me your teacher gave you a list of all these things that you need by tomorrow?" And then she wises up and she asks the right question finally. "When did you get this list?" Kind of shuffles down, looks at the floor. And he said, 2 weeks ago. "And you're just now telling me." He said, "Why didn't you bring it to me sooner?" He just shrugged his shoulder. He looked up with a grin. And he said, "I know you'll come through, Mom." Now, was that kid irresponsible? Absolutely. Absolutely. Did he deserve help? Probably not. Some of you already in your heart are thinking, teach that kid a lesson right now. But his mom did come through. Why? She's a parent. Parents provide. Even when their kids are sometimes irresponsible. Even when they probably shouldn't give the help. And some of us are just like that little boy. We wait too long. We worry too much. We bring God our crumpled up needs at the last minute and the crisis, and we say, "Lord, I need you to fix this right now." What does God do? He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't say, "Well, you should have brought it to me sooner." He meets our need, not because we are always right, but because he is always faithful. That's who our Heavenly Father is. God's not just a provider. He is your Father. He loves you. He knows you. He cares for you. Can I say it this way? God doesn't just know your needs. He knows you. He knows you. And he knows how to give you what you truly need. And not only that, he knows when you need it. I think I know what I need, and I'll pray to the Lord, and I'll think I'll have his yes to that request. But the one thing that I still, at this age, find myself discontent with is the when. "Lord, I need it now." I know none of you would ever throw a tantrum to the Lord. But you don't have to panic like the world does. Why? Because your God has made a promise to you as a child of God. You can hold on and cling to that promise. He knows what you need. Our Heavenly Father is present. He is a Father who prioritizes the eternal. He is a Father who provides for our needs before we ever ask. But he is also a Father who prunes. We're going to move out of Hebrews very quickly. Chapter 12, verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Sometimes earthly fathers discipline in anger. Sometimes Heavenly Father, or excuse me, sometimes earthly fathers fail to discipline at all. But God corrects, and He has the perfect balance of perfect love and perfect wisdom for that perfect discipline. God's chastising is never punitive. It's always restorative. Can I say that again? God's chastisement is not just to punish you for stepping out of line. It's to help you to see your need for Him. And every time that He chastises you, it is Him with His arms out, ready to receive you if you will humble yourself and turn back to Him. That is the purpose and the reason behind God's discipline. Always, always restorative. As a matter of fact, His chastisement is really a picture or proof, if I could put it that way, of His love. That's what it says in Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father the Son in whom He delighteth. Another place in Hebrews, it talks about every son He chastises. And so if we never receive the chastisement of the Lord when we're outside of His will, then we really need to take a look and say, do I have a right relationship with God? Because He's promised to make sure that He draws us back to Himself when we are His children. We planted some things in a garden this year, finally. Been talking about it for about half a decade. Tried it some last year in a place that didn't get enough light or sunlight. Now this year I planted something in the wrong place and the leaves are burying everything else under the shade, all right? But what a little bit I know about gardening is once something starts to bloom, if it has too many, you've got to prune those blooms. Otherwise, the cucumbers are going to be about this big and about this big around, which I don't mind pickles, but I want something more than a pickle on my cucumber plant. And so if we ever get blooms on this thing, I'm going to pluck one of them off just so I say I did it. But the truth of the matter is God knows exactly what we need pruned out of our life. And so He comes into our life as the perfect gardener, and He chastises us sometimes. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we don't enjoy it, but it is always for our betterment. And He takes that and He says, I'm going to put this aside so that you can bloom even greater in these areas of your life. Let me give you one last one just very quickly. He is a father who prunes, but He's also a father who is permanent. James 1:17, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I believe this is one of the most comforting truths about our Heavenly Father. He never changes. He's always the same. The same things that displeased Him yesterday are the same things that displease Him today. He didn't suddenly, He's not capricious, and one day you've pleased Him doing this, and the next day you've displeased Him. Have you ever worked for a boss like that? That is aggravating. You can do the same thing 3 days in a row, and twice you've done it right, and once you've done it wrong, or when it's worse, you've done it wrong twice and right once, and you haven't changed anything, but the person that you're working for has changed. God never changes. The very nature of God is steadfast. It is constant. It is faithful. And unlike earthly fathers who can sometimes grow weary or distracted or can falter under the pressures of life, our God remains unshakable, unmovable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, earthly fathers can change in mood, in their patience, their priorities. Sometimes they're full of joy. Sometimes they are burdened by disappointment. Sometimes they falter. Sometimes they are consistent. Sometimes they do love with a godly love. But other times, you may see their weakness. And that may cloud their love. But the Bible says in James 1:17, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never has mood swings. Let me just put it that way. He's not fickle. There's no second guessing what God thinks about something. He's told us already. He's put it in His eternal word. Malachi 3:6 reminds us that he said, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Because God never changes, his promises never change. His love never fades. When he says he'll never leave us or forsake us, he means it with the unshakable certainty of an eternal God. Aren't you thankful for that? That ought to bring you great, great comfort. Because these words are not just black and white print. They're set in stone for all eternity. Not one jot, not one tittle is going to change, and neither does our God. That means we can trust Him completely. I think this is a perfect Father's Day reminder. Our Heavenly Father's love is not like ours. It's not limited. It's not conditional. It doesn't change. It is perfect, unfailing, and eternal. God's faithfulness is the rock of our refuge. His steadfastness is a banner over us, a strong tower that we can always run into. I don't know if you're struggling with an earthly father, or maybe your own failings as a father. I think there's some things that we can do. First of all, we can repent and get right with God. But we can always, always, always run to our unfaltering Heavenly Father. We can trust Him today with our weaknesses. We can trust Him today to never, ever change. Our Heavenly Father is present in our lives. He is a Father who prioritizes the eternal. He is a Father who provides for our needs before we ever even ask. He is a Father who prunes for our benefit. He is a Father who is permanent and never, ever changes. You may be a father today. You might be a son or a daughter remembering your father. Whatever your earthly story is, I hope you remember this. If you're born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not a spiritual orphan. You're a child of God. You have a Father in heaven, and He is the perfect Father.